Well, good morning, and I would like to say a very special thank you to our Brother Michael Bolton for leading us in the prayer that he did, because I think that all of us were praying very fervently during the night, and we are grateful that we have, in our area at least, as little damage as we do, and no loss of life, but there have been losses in other states, and in Nashville it's up to 4 because of flooding, and so it shows we need thee every hour, just like we've seen so often. In fact, every moment. We're looking today at a topic that, in my estimation, seeks to glorify the position of Christian womanhood rather than limiting in any way what our godly women mean to the Lord and do for the Lord in and through the church. I mentioned earlier this morning that I do not know of two guys who have a greater estimation of Christian womanhood than Roy and me, because we were raised by basically single moms, different circumstances, where we had fathers in life, but we did not have dads. There's a difference there. Obviously, we all have fathers, but not everybody has a dad. And so when you look at a mom who is strong, you know, first and foremost spiritually, and then someone who is strong mentally. I'm getting ahead of myself here. Let me go back. And then when you have somebody that is strong emotionally to handle whatever happens in life, and then someone who is strong physically, because it's both the work of a woman and a man, and carrying on a household, raising children practically by yourself. So there are a lot of us who have a tremendous estimation. When it comes to the Lord's will in the church, the text that Carter has just read for us is incredibly plain and clear. There are those who do not like it. There are those who do not want to accept it. There are those who are critical of Paul, as if Paul is the originator of the message rather than God, through the Holy Spirit being the originator of the message. And so what we need to realize is, in the eyes of God, there is no inequality between man and woman. Galatians 3:28. There is now no difference in male and female. Or there is no male and female, as far as the Lord sees. But what he has done is given us different roles. You know, in the creation story, when we see that God's creation was not complete with Adam, God saw that and saw that he needed a helper, what the text refers to as a helpmeet, someone who was designed for him. In other words, someone who would be a companion for life, a partner for life, someone who would have his needs met in her, and her needs met in him. And so, you know, we have here really a reference back to the creation story, back to the creation order. And what that means is, this is not a cultural matter like so many people want to make it. Oh, we're so different in the 21st century than we were then. It's not up to us to make that distinction when God has written. There's a statement that Jesus makes in the book of John that says, the scripture cannot be broken. Now, this does not mean that one role is more important than another in the church. And basically, Paul is talking about public worship here. It does not mean that one role is less important in the work of the church. We all have our roles. Those two ladies that I referred to earlier, one named Pearl and one named Opal, they, first and foremost, the reason I mentioned their spiritual strength first, they would not dream of willfully violating any part of the Word of God. And that meant submission to the elders in the church, and that meant submission to what God's will is for those who serve in those positions, and those who serve as deacons, and those who are Bible teachers, and of course, we have a number of our ladies that are involved in Bible teaching. And so, different positions. There is a tremendous opportunity and a tremendous honor in being in leadership. There's also a tremendous burden in being in leadership. And as a result of that, God has seen fit. Do we have all the answers as to why that is the way that it is? Well, he provides some in the writings of Paul. We'll look at it in a moment. But I want to refer to someone who takes the position, one of our brethren, who has taken the position that this is a matter of culture rather than creation. And he's made a statement like this: women must throw off the yoke of male domination and claim their rightful place in the kingdom of God. As if all these centuries, for godly women have been serving as God has taught them in passages like this, they have not been doing the will of God. They have not been serving the kingdom of God. That hurts. Because what it sounds like is, those of us who maintain the truthfulness of passages like this, in all humility, really, and in all sincerity, and with all the love that we can muster, it's like they're saying, this is y'all's idea, and you're not bringing a fresh interpretation to Scripture. You're focused more on the writing of the Word rather than the spirit of the Word. No. We're trying to do just as Jesus did. When Jesus came into the world, what was he first and foremost? He was submissive to the will of his Father. And that went all the way to Gethsemane, when the answer was no. And it went all the way to the cross. It went all the way to the resurrection, even to the ascension, and now at the right hand of God. First and foremost, I do always those things that please him. Okay, very quickly, 9 through 12, we have the role of woman in public assemblies. And, of course, there's a parallel passage in Ephesians 5, 25 to 33, where really the emphasis is upon how a man ought to treat his wife. It is a tremendous passage. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Well, there you go, guys. We have our responsibilities. So there's a parallel passage about the role of the woman in the home and other passages that Paul wrote. But right here he says, first of all, the woman of God is someone who has the appearance of godliness. He talks about modesty. Well, at FHU through the years, there have been many meetings where we tried to define what exactly is spirituality. How do you measure spirituality? How do you measure being more spiritual now than you were when you first enrolled? Very good answer to that is, best definition I've heard is someone who is heaven-minded, first and foremost, above everything else. Well, there have also been a lot of discussions about what is modest and what is immodest. You know, a person could be immodest by wearing too much that would call attention to themselves, and of course they can wear too little where they reveal far too much of themselves. And so, as most things, most places, the truth lies in the middle of those two extremes. And so he talks about being godly in appearance. Our interest should always be, what would the Father have me to do? What would the Father have me not do? That is our interest. There are women, and there are guys like this too, you understand? There are women who would be known for turning people's heads. And then there are women that may do that, but what they're really interested in is turning people's hearts. Turning people's hearts to the Lord, turning people's hearts to the power and truthfulness of the Word. So he says here, again, in our public assemblies, that we are to be modest. Now, that applies to guys too, by the way. Guys can be immodest in the public worship of the church. The activity of good works. I've made a list here of just a few things that, you know, the activities are endless And I want to say again, if you study church history, down through the centuries, if it were not for godly women, there would be no church. We would not be here today if it were not for those who've gone before us, both men and women. Work just wouldn't be done. So we're grateful for God's plan in terms of creation, but also in the application of that. I don't pretend to know all of the things you ladies do. I just love it that you do. And I am so very grateful. But think about this. Here's some of them. The teaching of children, which guys are not very good at, like you ladies are, from cradle roll up. The teaching of children, all the way through, really, our teaching of our young people in youth group, the teaching of ladies. Why has there been the invention of Ladies' Day? Well, there was a need for that. Anything wrong with that? Absolutely not. Ladies serving God by serving fellow Christian ladies. I'm grateful we have those programs, including here. Think about a woman's personal Bible study. I don't know about the home in which you were raised, but when my mom passed, I received all of her Bibles. I don't know how many. Wore them out. And so, again, I'm sure that's true of a lot of your moms. Supervisor over children's department of the Bible school. Would there be anything wrong with that? That's a leadership position. It's not in a public worship, but it's a leadership position. We're grateful for those of you who serve those roles here. A home that is a haven of hospitality. Some are better at that than others. But a home that is a haven of hospitality, great to be admired. Those who continue steadfastly in prayer. When Brother Milton became president of FHU, he received the assurance from a great godly lady down in Nicky, Tennessee, Ruby Dodd, that she prayed for him every single morning. You think that wouldn't be important for a Christian school president to know and to hear? Benevolence of every type, that is, good works, good deeds in behalf of the church, in behalf of the Lord. Visitation, so vital, if possible, in person. But if not, we've just learned how valuable Zoom is and all of the technology we have available to us. But I tell you, the old-fashioned calls and cards and letters, sitting and caring for the ill. We have a lot of caretakers and caregivers. A godly wife, much more valuable, Solomon would say, than not just a ruby, but all the rubies that are in the world. A godly mom, and who also is a godly teacher. Oftentimes winning their husbands to the Lord who had not been won before and raising children in the Lord in the way which they should go. Brother Jerry Campbell is away this morning visiting our sister congregation in Tunica with Brother Charlie, but Kim and Tom Vickery are back here, his daughter and son-in-law. Brother Jerry told me recently that there was a good portion of their married life, he and his wife's married life, where he was not interested at all in the church or in spiritual things. That stunned me because I have known him for decades from holding meetings up where he was an elder in Greenfield. And he's one of the best students in this congregation, one of the best Bible students. So it surprised me when he said, for a number of years, he said, but I started attending services with my wife. I already had her great example and her encouragement and her character and all of those kinds of things. Would not miss a meeting of the church. So I started going with her on Sunday night. And I started listening. Instead of thinking that there was no need for all that, I started listening. And little by little, the gospel of Christ changed my mind and my heart. And one night in particular, I realized I am lost. I'm going to hell as sure as I'm sitting here. And if I don't respond to become a Christian, that's exactly what will happen. First note of that invitation song that night, Tim, I'm sure you were there, probably. Down the aisle, he said, I came. You see the influence. That has happened over and over and over and over. Women, the number one source of evangelism in the Lord's church. Did you know that? Statistics point that out year after year. Ah, mission work. Personal work. VBS. I know more than this, but three ladies in particular that I think who have spent their life or in the process of spending their life that have some connection with this congregation. There's a sister in the Lord who has been helped through the years in Africa. She is far more at home there than she is in her home country. There was another notable sister that so many of you knew and loved in Haiti. And then there's a younger sister who for some years was single on the mission field in Paraguay. All of these ladies fully supported by the Lord's church and very effective in mission work. Not to mention all of the ladies who have shared the work with their missionary husbands. Youth work, senior saints work, assisting your husbands as a teammate for life, worship, reverence, love and trust the Lord, being involved in correspondence courses, fellowship meals, meals on wheels, meals for, like yesterday, those of you who served Val's family, and, you know, that's a ministry. And our ladies take the leadership in that. Christian counselors, and so much more. You know, there's a saying that says, grandmothers make the very best counselors because they've seen about everything there is to see in life. That may be a stretch somewhat because there could be some very young grandmothers, I understand that. But you know what the saying means. And then, again, those who spend their life in some form of special ministry. The attitude of gentle quietness, again, Paul is referring to no disruption being made by women or by men, for that matter, in the public worship of the church. Listen and learn with quietness, and in the culture of that particular day, we're told in other passages like 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians 14, we're given guidelines there that talk about husbands being sure to teach their wives. You know, some of those come from the background of Jewish synagogues, but those places were not necessarily Jewish synagogue places. It was the New Testament church. But the emphasis was upon receiving instruction with gentle quietness. That reminds us of 1 Peter 3, 1-6, where the greatest quality that is mentioned there, at least to me, is someone who is of gentle spirit. And that's something we all need to strive for. Now, here's the reason or reasons that Paul gives for the limitation publicly in leadership and limits that to men because elders can only be men and deacons can only be men and so forth. He says, first of all, we're going back to creation. This is not something that has changed because of the popularity or the lack of popularity of what's going on in culture. You know, does this mean that a lady cannot serve as president of the U.S.? No, he's not talking about that. He's talking about in the public worship of the church. Okay, Adam was created first. Order of creation. God has a definite plan. Number two, you go back to 1 Corinthians 11. Eve was taken from Adam, and it was because of the very special creation that she would be in his behalf. And a helper, someone meet, fit for him to make it through life. And we understand that. So he says, Eve was taken from the rib of Adam, and we understand that. We appreciate that. We hear it a lot in weddings, that she was not taken from the foot of man, that he could stomp over her, but rather from his heart, near his heart. and second. And then Eve was the first to sin. Some people see a fourth one here in verse 14. And that is that there seems to be emphasis upon that Eve was the first not only to sin, but she was deceived. In other words, she knew God, she knew the will of God, and she permitted herself to be deceived by the serpent that led her then into sin. Well, it didn't take very long for Adam to fall afterward, did it? It does not mention his deception, it just mentions his disobedience. So they were both guilty. But those are the inspired reasons. Inspired reasons, not cultural reasons, that God has placed us where he is in the church. Now, he mentions the reward of womanhood. The text that Carter read from the New King James says, saved through childbearing. And this has caused a lot of people to say, oh, you mean that all a woman has to do to be sure that she's going to heaven is to have a baby? And obviously common sense tells us something. There are those who cannot have babies. There are those who choose not to have babies. And various other things that can occur. So it doesn't mean that a person has to be a mother, you know, in order to go to heaven. It doesn't mean that even through womanhood, as great as this is to consider, that even through womanhood, Christ came into the world, being born to the virgin birth. What it is giving us is a beautiful contrast to being responsible for sin entering the world. In other words, that was the all-time bad. But the greatness and the glory of womanhood continued even after that transgression. Yes, Eve is blamed for changing the world forever, but Eve is also the one to whom a promise was made that through her seed or her descendants, eventually there would be a Savior in the world, Genesis 3 and verse 15. So this is the idea. It is the total nature of womanhood that is being addressed here. And of course, as far as the salvation of the soul is concerned, he continues, he qualifies that by saying she's going to be preserved through her faithfulness. And specifically, he says faith, love, sanctity or holiness, which we get back to that idea of modesty, by the way, and self-restraint. It is a glorious thing for someone who knows the Word of God, the will of God, and the heart of God. It is a glorious thing to be a woman of God. You change the world. You perpetuate the world. And when you bring that goodness and that godliness into the Lord's church, the work is going to continue throughout the course of your life and beyond you, because you've been a part of this great history down through the centuries. There's some congregations this morning that are led entirely in their worship and in their Bible program by ladies. Why? Because there are no men there at all. At all. They've kept the church going until there would be sufficient leadership from men. But right now, there's none. And so the reward that God has in store for you is great. You are not a second-class person, second-class individual. Never have been. By the way, one of the greatest things that God has done was to choose a virgin young lady in Nazareth of all places in the world in cooperation with the Holy Spirit to be able to carry and to be able to give birth and to be able to nurse and to be able to raise in her presence the very Son of God. Don't know who's responsible for these good words with which we close, and then we're going to sing, have our song of encouragement. But precious, he has made you a treasure to behold, excellent in his sight, a vessel overflowing of his wisdom to teach and guide younger ones, integrity and honor. Clothed in elegance, gracious are your works, spoken with a tender heart, eyes fixed on the Holy One, not given to the iniquities of the world. Rejoice, O you daughters, for you stand in the presence of the King. Cradled in his love, surrendered to his will, woman of nobility. And to that we say a hearty amen. God bless you for your submission to the will of God. Men are submissive to the will of God, too. And so are our ladies. We're all submissive. We're submissive to our local leadership and congregation. We would not have it any other way. Why? Because that is Scripture. And the Scripture shall not be broken. Today we encourage anyone in our assembly who's not yet rendered obedience to the Lord by becoming a child of God. You know, it's a simple process, we call it sometimes, but it's not without very serious thought, like Brother Jerry, coming to the realization that you're lost without being baptized into Christ, being raised a new creation as a result of repentance, confession of faith. And then after that birth in baptism, whole new life, like the life described, outlined, pointed out for our godly women. That applies to becoming men of God as well. Whatever your need, we seem to encourage you as we stand together.